Open your Bibles again tonight, please, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We are going to look at this portion of Scripture for a few minutes, and then we're going to look in the book of Galatians here in just a moment. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, and when you actually look at 2 Peter, the entirety of the book of 2 Peter, you may remember that Peter is writing this second letter to combat false teachings and combat the false teachers that are trying to trip up the believers in Christ, and they're adding to Scripture and they're saying all kinds of false things about Christ and denying who Jesus is. And so when you look at this letter, Peter now is really, what he's doing, especially in this first chapter, is he is really pouring into them the importance of getting grounded in their faith, the importance of them growing in their faith and building on their faith. Now, having said that, these seven things that Peter mentions that they were to add to their faith, and as you'll see in a minute, they're already there in germ form, if you will. They're already in us. And the thing about it is, the Holy Spirit of God takes God's Word, and as we yield ourselves to Him, the Holy Spirit will bring these things out in our life. And I'll show you what I mean by that when we look at the Galatian passage, when Paul is writing and talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I hope to explain that a little in more detail as we kind of go through these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, again, please stand on in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We're focusing, of course, our attention primarily on verses 5 through 7, but we tie them all together because they really kind of go like a hand in glove in this portion. This is a tremendous, tremendous portion of Scripture. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." And we're going to talk about that. Add to your faith. And he says, "Virtue," and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And he tells us why. You see, he gives us these great doctrines of the Bible, but now he gives us, there's doctrine in Scripture, but there's also the duty of the Christian person. With doctrine comes duty, right? With privilege comes responsibility, and we see this. So Peter then says, he says, "For if these things be in you," literally are yours, "if these things are yours, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off." Literally, he's spiritually nearsighted, right? He's blind. He cannot see afar off. "And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing now in the reading of your word. May the Holy Spirit teach us once again and guide us. And God, we need to hear from you, and we ask that you will do that. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. You know, in those first several verses, in those first four verses, when you look at these, of course, we've spent much time on those verses. But I find it interesting how that in verse 3, Peter makes a statement there that is a very sacred statement to the Jewish people. He says, look at verse 3, "according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." The phrase "his divine power" was really to the Jews that Jehovah, to many of the Jews, Jehovah was very sacred. God was very sacred to them. And often what they would do, they would use this phrase, "his divine power," because they couldn't think of, God was so holy and he was so powerful and he was such an amazing God, that they often wouldn't even use his name, and they would many times use that phrase in talking about their God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just here to tell you, and if you know Christ your Savior, this isn't really anything new, But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have an amazing God in your life. You have an amazing Savior. He is absolutely a God that still does exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask, all that you could ever think. Do you ever find yourself getting blown away, really, at what God does? I mean, have you ever found yourself in awe of who God is? And I think that's what we see Peter here. Peter uses a phrase that, you know, is descriptive of God. They can't bear himself as far as in this portion. You know, he's sharing this. He's saying this. Listen, according to his divine power, the God that we serve, the God that radically changed our life, he is a God that absolutely has given you everything that you need as a born-again believer. He's given you everything that you need to live a life that is pleasing to Christ, to live a life that gives him glory. He talks about seven things. And we talked about this morning. We hope to finish it up tonight. We'll see how far we get in it. But, you know, the work starts now. Now you say, Pastor, again, we're not saved by works. You're right. But on the authority of Scripture, a faith that is genuine will work. It will. You do not have to, you know, beg people that know Christ. I personally believe this. You do not have to beg anyone to serve Jesus if they're truly saved. They're going to do it. Why? Because Jesus changed their life. You see, yeah, Pastor, I mean, you know, there are times, though, I mean, we can get our eyes off the Lord. Yeah, that's right. But as far as your life, I really think our lives will be a testament to his grace, to his working mighty power in our life. So Peter now, he tells them, listen, God's given you everything that you need to live a godly life. He's given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. You have a life that you have a life that can be pleasing to Jesus. And he tells us, he wants us to get all that we can, like Paul did to the church of Philippi. Peter now wants us to get all that we can out of our Christian life. And what he's going to kind of talk about, and as he adds these things, and as we continue to see the different things that he wants us to draw out of our life, that the Holy Spirit of God, you know, will continue to sanctify us. It's a doctrine of sanctification, and how that we're not, you know, again, we're saved by grace and grace alone. But as a believer in Jesus, you know, God is conforming us to the image of his Son. And, you know, that process of sanctification is that. It is indeed a process. Our goal in life as a believer should be that we want to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, and so on and so on and so on. That has to be a goal. That has indeed to be kind of a focal point of our life. So he says, add first of all to your faith virtue. We said this morning that virtue is if you could use the word excellence, you could add moral excellence. So Peter is telling them to add this, you know, add to your faith excellence. Add to your faith this moral goodness, this moral excellence. The excellence of a thing is that which makes it fulfill the purpose for which it was designed. So Peter is telling us, you know, if somebody were to say that's an excellent, like we gave you this story, this illustration this morning, just let's expound a little bit on it. If somebody were to say, man, that's an excellent piece of ground, you know, for farming, what do they mean by that? Do they mean that piece of ground, if you do nothing to it, oh man, what a great piece of ground? No. What they're saying is, they're saying that's an excellent piece of ground to till up. And like we said today, just really trying to drive this point home, you know, they want to get all that they can. The farmer wants to get all that they can out of that one parcel of ground. So Peter is doing the same thing. He said he's given you, add this moral excellence, this excellence that Jesus, he wants you to get all that you can out of your Christian life. He says to add that. So then second of all, he says add to your virtue. He says knowledge. Look at this. He said, so add this excellence, this moral excellence to your faith. And then he says knowledge. That means practical knowledge. The knowledge which teaches you how to live, what to do, and what decisions to make in your life. So we see this, that God says add this daily knowledge to your life. Notice another one that he says. He uses the word temperance. We're going to expound more on these in the coming sermons, but I just want to hit this, and I want to go somewhere to the book of Galatians. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is the word self-control. It indicates one who has self-control, the ability to control oneself. He said, Pastor, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because if you do not, by the help of God, if you do not have self-control in your life, your life's going to be destroyed. If you do not have self-control in your life, it's going to be destroyed. Your life's going to be destroyed. And we do not want that. It was said of Alexander the great conqueror that he was. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his time, but yet Alexander the Great died in a drunken stupor. He was a man, they said, that can conquer the whole world in his day, but yet he couldn't conquer himself. Why? Because he didn't practice self-control. He then tells us to add to our faith patience. Look at that. Temperance, and to temperance, patience. Patience here means self-endurance. It means perseverance. It means that aspect of our life, the ability to endure in tough situations. You know, and as a believer in Jesus, you know this, and we all know this, but the Christian life, it isn't always easy. Amen? It isn't always easy. Sometimes it requires us, making decisions that may not be the popular decision. It may not be the popular decision, but we know it's the right decision. Because ultimately, and I said to the Sunday school class this morning, I said, you and I, knowing Christ our Savior, we've got to be settled in this, that we do what we do for an audience of one, and that's the Lord God. We do what we do for an audience of one. And Peter is telling us, Paul has told us in his letters, Peter is telling us, listen, you need to have this in your life, and this patience, this self-endurance, when you come to know Christ, it doesn't mean somewhere along the way that you're not going to have tough times. On the contrary, sometimes we do, but you've got to, stick it out, man. Stay faithful. Don't quit. I told the Sunday school class also this morning, and you'll find a lot of stuff comes out of the Sunday school lessons in class I teach, and it makes its way into the sermon, but in our Christian walk, in our walk with the Lord Jesus, God wants to, many times, he wants to take us to the ends of ourselves. You see, it's, maybe you're the type of person, preach, I'm the type of person that always loves to be in control. God loves to work. He loves to work in people's lives like that. He loves to take you to the end of yourself to where you don't have control, and thus sometimes all you can do is just simply rely on him. God, I can't fix this in and of myself, but God, I know you've got a purpose, should be our attitude, should be our heart, should be our focus. So he says, add perseverance to your life. And then notice what else he says to do. And again, we're going to expound more on these because, to be quite honest, you could preach seven sermons out of these seven words as far as, what they look like and how to really, draw them out in our life. If God is true that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we have these in us in germ form, and God wants to develop them. He wants to mature them. So he says, add, once again, to patience, you need to add godliness. Godliness simply means a God-like life. It means a God-like life. Does your life look like you're a believer? I mean, if you were to, do an introspective look of your life, and you were to really do an examination of your life, do a spiritual examination, if you were to do an examination in your life, does your life look like Christ? Do you handle yourself like Jesus? Do you respond back to the tough time thing? Do you respond in tough times like Jesus would respond? And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just here to tell you on a personal note, it isn't always easy to do. It takes the help of Almighty God to handle things the way the Lord Jesus would want us to handle them. But I promise you this, God's will and God's way, they're not always easy, but I promise you, biblically, they are always what is best for your life. God's will is always best. It won't be the easiest road. There'll be days that you have questions. There'll be days that you wonder why. And Peter tells us we are to add this godliness to our life. It's already there. The Lord Jesus has already, you know, made us godly. I mean, he justified us. I mean, how much more, right? Does he need to do? He justified us. We're declared not guilty as far as in the eyes of God the Father. He sees us. He sees it's true. When he sees us, he definitely indeed sees one that has been forgiven of all their sin. And I tell you, friend, that ought to captivate your heart. It ought to thrill your soul tonight to know, as a born-again believer in Christ, that God the Father sees you as blameless. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you fathom that? He sees you as blameless. He sees you as holy. He sees you as one that, like Colossians says, he sees you as one that is without spot. Wow. Really, preacher? Yes, he does. He does. That's the way he sees you. Say, preacher, hold it. Yeah, but I know who I am. You're right. I know who I am. I know who I see when I look in the mirror. And he's a man that is far from blameless in my own eyes. But here's what you got to grab a hold of. It matters not what you see or I see. It matters absolutely most what God sees. What does God see? Now, as a result of that, based on the fact as a born-again believer, if you're not saved, we're going to give you a chance to get born again by the end of the service. But as a born-again believer, knowing then that God sees us indeed through the blood of his Son, he sees us as justified, he sees us as one that he is continuing to sanctify our life, he sees us as one who will one day be glorified, tremendous doctrines of the Bible, he sees us through all of that, and yet we see ourselves and we think to ourselves, yeah, but I don't see that. But again, you've got to understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ, the God that saved you will be the same God that will conform you to the image of his Son. It's not going to be, you say, yeah, but Pastor, I mean, I've got a lot of work to do. You do. And the point being is we must stay yielded to the Lord Jesus. So he then says, look what else he says, and we'll go to the book of Galatians. So he says, add this, you know, God, this God-likeness to your life. It's already there. You've got to develop. You've got to bring it out as you yield yourself to the Spirit of God. And then he says, add to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness. Add brotherly kindness. Kindness, it means our conduct would one to another. It means the way we conduct ourselves as far as in our relationship one to another. How do we treat each other? How do we treat those that belong to those that are of the same family? You say, yeah, preacher, sometimes family, I mean, it's, yeah, there's sometimes, you know, it can be some stressful things sometimes in family, but you've heard, you know, to illustrate it. You remember, you know, maybe you've seen this, maybe growing up, you know, you could pick at your brother or sister or what have you growing up, and that was okay. I'm not justifying, but just tracking me for a minute. But if you were at school and somebody else picked on your brother or sister, what happened? Family came together and gave them a Patterson smackdown. I'm just telling you, Tracy Patterson Shear. But anyway, I mean, you know, but in the context of family, Peter's telling us, listen, you add that to your life. You make that a part of your life. Conduct yourselves. The way you conduct yourself with one another, you see, when you accept Christ your Savior, you're placed into the family of God. And we become members of a family that as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that we will one day spend eternity together in heaven. But we should not wait until eternity to treat each other right and treat each other godly and treat each other with brotherly kindness. The Lord Jesus expects us to be kind to one another, right? He expects that. He expects us to be kind. He expects us to be forgiven. I told you, Galatians, go to Ephesians for a minute, and we're also going to be in Galatians in a minute. So Galatians and Ephesians. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in Ephesians. Chapter 4. There's so much in this. So much, truthfully, don't feel like I'm doing it justice, but I got a lot in my heart. I just hope we can bring it out to where it makes sense. And, of course, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to a local assembly. And in the context of this local assembly, he's given them much instruction. So he's given them much doctrine. He's taught them a lot of doctrine in these, you know, few chapters. But now we come to chapter 4, and he's given us, you know, some duty now in verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 25 now. Now, here's the duty. Here's the practical aspect. Sometimes people say, well, Christianity isn't practical. Really? Seriously, right? Christianity is very practical. And now you're going to see what he says about it. Our relationship with Christ, if you're a born-again believer, Paul says you should act different. Everything about your life should be different. If you know Jesus as your Savior, now you say, Pastor, yeah, but no, again, remember what we talked about a little bit this morning as far as we carry the name of Jesus everywhere that we go. We are a kingdom kid, and we belong to Jesus as a born-again child. We're part of his family. And now Paul tells the church at Ephesus here, here's some very practical truth, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place, verse 27, to the devil. When the Bible speaks of give place, it means an opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity. That's what he's saying. Don't give the devil one inch. Don't give him an open road into your life. Don't give him don't give him an open road into a church. Don't do that. Be very careful. Verse 28, here's some practical Christian truth. Let him that stole steal no more. That's a good word. Amen? That's practical truth. Let him that stole steal no more. What's the anecdote for that? Look what he says. Get a job. That's what he's telling them. Don't steal. Get a job. Work. Look what he says. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the remedy is, the anecdote is saying, hey, don't steal, get a job, work, so that you then can be a blessing to other people, and you can give when people, you know, if they have a need, you can help them, and, you know, be a, as far as in the context of this local body, he's saying, hey, you know, we're here because of the grace of God. You can see that in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He said, we're here because of God's grace. We're saved by God's grace. We are workmen. We're his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ. We are his work of art. And God, here's what I think what Paul is articulating. Paul is saying, God is making a masterpiece in your life. He is making a masterpiece with every stroke of grace that he puts on the canvas, if you will. He's making it more of a masterpiece. God only makes originals. And with his grace and mercy, let me ask you this question, personal question. Are you amazed with what God has produced in your life? Seriously. Are you amazed with what God has produced in your life? You say, yeah, preacher, but I'm not perfect. You're right. But I'm amazed. I stand amazed. I mean it. I stand amazed. Brother Andy Darty and I, we talk a lot, and he'll say to me, he's like, man, but for the grace of God, and Ryan Massey, it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are, and we say that so much. Sometimes I think, you know, that a church family can get, well, oh, preacher just saying, you know, it's by the grace of God. Listen, that statement ought to captivate your soul. It absolutely ought to arrest your thought life. It ought to arrest your soul to know that you are a recipient of the grace of God. And because you're a recipient of the grace of God, he is absolutely doing exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever think, all that I could ever imagine, all that I could ever think. I stand amazed. I really sincerely do. And in another thing I do, I stand amazed at his grace in my life, but I also stand amazed. I think Brother Tommy prayed it tonight. I stand amazed at his patience with me. God's a very patient God. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a very patient God. So he's given us some practical truth. Man, I hope you're getting something out of this. I've got a bazillion things in my heart and my mind, but I'm having a little trouble articulating. I hope you're getting it. Look at this. Let him, my soul, steal no more. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Be careful what you say as far as in the context of a church family. It's contextually, right? In the context of our relationships with one another, you know, hey, you know, you use your language to edify, to build up. Don't tear down. Don't be part of the tear down committee. Be part of the building up committee. Verse 30, and this is where we were going. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A portion of scripture I've used dozens and dozens of times probably from this pulpit to be reminded. You say, preacher, I notice you do use that passage a lot. Why do you use that passage? Because I think I need to be reminded of it. I think sometimes God has to remind us that we need to conduct ourselves differently than the lost and dying world conducts itself. We're His children. We're His child as a born-again believer. Go to Galatians, and we'll finish with this portion of Scripture. Chapter 5. Verse 13 and following. Paul says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Galatians 5:13. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Man, what a concept. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I would much rather be led of the Spirit of God as opposed to be one that is constantly pushing the law. Now, the law of God's important. The law of God shows man his lostness. But the law of God was never ever given to save us. It was never ever given. You know, we don't live by a do and don't. We don't live by law, thinking that if we live by all of them and we fulfill every single one, we'll go to heaven when we die. Listen, God never gave the law. And by the way, let me just say something to you. You can't do it. You can't. It's impossible to do it. You can't live. But you cannot live by the law. You can't fulfill it. Only Jesus could do it. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, they accused Jesus of coming to destroy the law and the prophets. And Jesus is like, whoa, I didn't come to destroy the law and prophets. I come to fulfill them. Why, Jesus? Because ain't none of you that can fulfill them. The Pharisees, you surely can't fulfill it. Boy, they thought they could. You know, the thing about a Pharisee expects you to live different than they are willing to live. That's what a Pharisee does. A Pharisee wants you to live by a certain set of rules that they themselves are not even willing to live by. But not only a Pharisee, it's hypocrisy. It's absolute hypocrisy. So they put a yoke. That's what the Lord said. You put a yoke on the people, Pharisees. You're not even able to bear yourself. Wow, what a concept. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not of the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Paul's going to say, okay, here's what it looks like if you're being led by the flesh. It's going to produce some things in your life. How do you know if you're being led by the flesh? Well, let's look at it. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 20. Verse 21 says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor, what does he mean by that? He means exactly what he says. He means exactly what he says. You say, Pastor, yeah, but I mean, we all have our struggles. You're right. But it should not be, it should never be a habitual pattern of your life. I know people, honestly, I know people who for decades of their life, they've had a habitual pattern of sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. But if you were to ask them, hey, are you a believer? Oh, yeah, I'm born again Christian. And I want to say to them, I sincerely mean, I want to say to them, well, man, I truly hope that you are. You said, Pastor, you would offend them if you asked them. Yeah, I probably would. But I really hope and pray that Satan isn't lulling them to sleep and making them think, oh, okay, you know, I can live like I want to live and do all these sins. I'm still going to go to heaven when I die. Listen, we should never, ever, and that's what Paul told the Galatians, you should never, ever use your liberty in Jesus as an excuse for sin. No, don't do that. He goes on. You say, Pastor, you make it sound like the Holy Spirit. Nope, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I just examine fruit sometimes, and trust me, I say that even of myself. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So Paul's saying, here's the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know what the Spirit of God produces in a life? He produces fruit. What does the fruit look like? What is it? How does it act? What is it? What kind of fruit does the Holy Spirit of God produce? He produces these things. Meekness, verse 23, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's self-control, temperance there. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul's saying, hey, you know, the Spirit of God is in us. And if the Spirit of God is in us, then we need to yield ourselves to Him. We need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And as we yield ourselves to the precious Holy Spirit of God, He's going to produce these things in your life. He's going to bring these things out. You see, He's given us everything. Back to 1st and 2nd Peter, God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And if that be the case, if that means that God's given us everything necessary that we need to live a godly life, if that's what it means, then friend, we better continue to stay yielded to Him. We better continue to stay yielded to His Holy Spirit. And don't get caught up in the flesh. Don't get caught up in all the flesh things and all the envyings and all this, you know, all these different types of sins. Stay focused on the Holy Spirit of God and what He has for your life. Because if you'll stay focused on the Holy Spirit of God and yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God, we were just talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about how, you know, they'd gone to this church, and, you know, and this person just all of a sudden started speaking in tongues. They received the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking in tongues, and it was they couldn't understand it. And I said, when we were talking about that, we were speaking into that, and we're like, well, first of all, if a person's really filled with the Spirit, it's not gonna cause them to start speaking in some unknown language that nobody in the world understands. If the Holy Spirit of God is in someone, He is going to produce this kind of fruit in your life. As you yield yourself to Him, He's going to produce it. He said, Preacher, I'm just not a patient person. Well, let me just say something to you. That says more about your relationship with Jesus than it does as far as your character issue. We try to excuse, I'm just not a patient person. Okay, what's that supposed to mean? What's it supposed to mean? Well, I'm just not patient. Well, okay. We need to be. And trust me, I'm preaching this to myself because sometimes I can lose my patience on the highway. But you know what I've learned? Here's what I've learned. Sometimes I'm the idiot. Right? You ever cut somebody off? You ever go to get over and you're like, you know, they're in your blind spot. And you say, You know, and I know what they're thinking because I know what I'd be thinking. You're a moron, right? You'd say, you would think that. Maybe you would never say it. But sometimes, I'm telling you, sometimes we're the moron, we're the idiot. Sometimes the preacher's kids in here, well, don't use that line. Don't do as preacher does, just do what preacher says, right? But no, I'm just kidding. But what's the point? The point of it, as you yield yourself to the Spirit of God, He will produce this in your life. Say, Pastor, I just don't see myself ever, you know, getting those things. I don't see myself ever having those types of qualities. That isn't who I am. You're right. It isn't who you are, but as you yield yourself to the Spirit of God, I promise you, He'll produce these things in your life. Let's illustrate it with somebody's life. Let's illustrate it with John. John talked about John. I mean, he wrote portions of Scripture, and man, if there was ever a better writer, I don't know which one, I don't know of one in the context of writing about the love of God and being captivated by the love of God. And you know, it was John. But you know what? John wasn't always a loving person. There was a time in his life he wanted to call fire down from heaven and wipe out a Samaritan village of people. Remember that story? Well, what happened? Here's what I think happened. I think he began to physically walk with the Lord. And I think he began to watch how Jesus changed people's lives with his truth and how Jesus, you know, would take dead situations and infuse them with grace and mercy and bring it to life. And John began to see that. John began to see the Lord Jesus love people that absolutely hated his guts. And John began to see that. And John began to watch it unfold. And John, he even refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, but you know what? He was right. John was right. God loved him. Jesus loved him. So you take John, there was a point in his life that he wanted to wipe out a group of people. He was mad. He was upset. He wanted to wipe out those Samaritans. And now you come to his writings of 1 John and you see the love of God. It was manifest. It was made visible, John said. And this was the love of God manifest. Say, Pastor, what's the significance? How did John go from being a hateful person, somebody that hated a certain group of people, to one that loved like Jesus loved? How did it happen? He yielded himself to Christ. He yielded himself to Christ. He started following the Lord, and I really think he did. I really believe he did. He submitted his will to Jesus, not, you know, he wanted God to have his will in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Lord does. As we submit it to him, you say, Pastor, I'm not a patient person. Well, I promise you the Lord can help you with that. Pastor, I'm just not a person that, you know, has perseverance. I just don't, you know, have that kind of stuff. Well, I promise you this, God can develop that in your life. Preacher, I'm just not, you know, sometimes I quit when it gets tough. So did John Mark in the Bible. But yet God, you know, restores him back and God uses him mightily. And you come to the latter end of Paul's life and Paul says, hey, bring John Mark. He's, you know, you let him know, you know, Paul's asking about him and he's profitable, Paul said. You see, sometimes I think we, I really do, and I'm done, but sometimes I think that when we blow it, or maybe we don't handle ourselves right, or we blow it and we think, man, I should have never done that. I'll never, ever be used of God again. Listen, that is such contradiction of what God's grace means, of what God's grace means in your life. He loves to take situations that seem absolutely hopeless. He infuses them with his grace and mercy. And he does amazing things out of them. I don't know where you're at tonight. You say, Pastor, I'll be honest. I've got so many things going on in my life. And I just, man, sometimes I wonder if Jesus even loves me anymore. Well, he does. Because you do know his love is not based on your performance. He loves you unconditionally. Maybe your walk with God isn't what it needs to be. But friend, today you could use today to be one step closer to him. And one step closer to him and closer to his will and closer to, you know, what he wants for your life as opposed to what you want for your life. Often those things contradict each other. What you want, what God wants are sometimes two different things. But I promise you this, what he wants has to be our focus. It has to be our goal. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. We trust God has honored his word tonight and blessed it and used it. Maybe you'd like to respond. Maybe you need to respond. You'd like to come to the altar and pray. Whatever God has dealt with you about, we give you an opportunity to do that. If you're here without Christ, watching the internet without Jesus, I encourage you tonight to repent. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask God to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire. We would love to know about it. So if you're here, step out and let us know about it. You got saved. If you're watching the internet, man, we'd love to know about that too. Drop us a little note. Send us an email. And we'd love to hear about that. Brother Ryan, what's your number? 400.